Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from The Message. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing and how you can get involved, check out our website, message.org.uk.
Those of us who are regularly in church hear lots about the cross, and yet it's still a mystery to us that our King Jesus was prepared to die on a cross for everything that we have ever done, ever will do, that he offers us forgiveness. We're not worthy of it, and yet he came as a suffering servant to allow us to have an opportunity to reconnect with our Heavenly Father. The cross is enough. We need to be people who are reminded of that every day, that it's never about us, it's never about our effort. It's always about his sacrifice. It's always about his cross. He is enough. He's more than enough. He's our portion and our strength. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your cross, Lord. Thank you that we can have this relationship with you because of your sacrifice. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Please take your seats. Thank you, band. Please give them a round of applause. Honestly, there's more people in the room than that applause would suggest. Would you like to give them a round of applause? Thank you. It is half term, which means that all the bosses are away, which is why I'm up here, the deputy. But it's great to be here. Some of you will know that I spend half my week in Manchester and half my week at my home in South Wales. And the reason I'm able to do that is because I'm married to this amazing woman called Leslie. And although Andy's got it into his mind that Leslie likes me to go away, that he's almost doing her a favor by bringing me away, that's actually not true. She would prefer me not to go away, but she recognizes that in order to achieve what we feel that God has called us to as a couple, that it's necessary. But I don't take that for granted. You see, I know totally that I am punching above my weight. And by the way, those of you who are married, I've met most of your wives, and you're all punching above your weight. So don't get in any way complacent about that. And I don't want to be complacent about that. You know, we had a couple of dinners in the last week with The Message. By the way, I just wanted to say this. I was at the dinner in Wales on Thursday, and Festival Manchester Vision dinner the previous Saturday, and I saw all our bands, and they were amazing, like world class. I mean, not just in their performance, but in their attitude and in all that they had to say. I was so blessed by them. So if you're in a band or connected with that world, thank you so much. Anyway, we had this dinner, but the day before the dinner was the 15th anniversary of the first time I ever dated my wife. Now, the guys are looking, whatever. Every woman in this room now is impressed that I know the very date that I first had a date with my wife. And that does not go past us. We celebrate it every year because I don't want to be complacent about my relationship with my wife. And actually, we celebrate our wedding anniversary every year. And I don't know how we kind of fell into it, but it seems that every year for our wedding anniversary, we end up spending a weekend in London, and we have a great time. And a few years ago, I found this website where you can go on and you can effectively suggest to the website the amount that you're prepared to pay for a top-class hotel in London. And you put your details in, you put your credit card in, you say, maybe you see a four-star hotel in London costs £250 a night, and you say, I'd be prepared to pay £100 for that. And you put the information in, and then about 30 seconds later, you receive a message back which says, you know, the Mayfair Hilton has accepted your offer. And you go, amazing, we're staying in the Mayfair Hilton, or we're staying in a hotel on Park Lane. And honestly, I smashed it every year, these fantastic hotels. You know, because let's be honest, I have got some game in this area, right? So, you know, I want to look after my wife properly. Yeah, honestly. So So anyway, a few years ago, put all the information in, and I said to Leslie, brilliant news, the best ever news. We're not staying in a hotel. We've actually got a Hyde Park penthouse apartment. Oh, yeah, yeah. So we went up to London, and we got to Hyde Park, and we went into this Georgian street, and we gave them my name, and they said, oh, yes, the penthouse. It's three doors along. Oh, so fantastic. So we went into the this grand hallway. It was marble tile, black and white checker plate, and this grand sweeping staircase and this chandelier. And I was like, yes, oh, yes. So we swept up the staircase, and obviously we weren't on the first floor, we were in the penthouse, so we kind of went round the corner and noticed that the steps got a little bit narrow, but we carried on, and the steps were getting narrower, and the carpet was getting a little bit less opulent, and the lighting wasn't quite as good. And I realized as we swept, not sweeping, we're actually almost physically climbing up the stairs, almost more steps than stairs, that this penthouse apartment was in fact more of a garret or attic room. So I was a little bit dubious. I opened the door, and the first thing that hit me was this stink of smoke. And I was like, oh, my word. And I ran into the room, and I opened the window. On the way, I saw a crack in the floor, and there's a little kitchen, and it was all dirty. And as I turned around, Leslie had pulled off the sheet of the bed and was looking at the mattress, and it was just disgusting. So we took a photograph of it and went downstairs, and I said, the room stinks. And the guy said, oh, don't worry, I'll put some air freshener in it. And I was like, that's not going to help this, is it? I showed him the photograph of the mattress, and he gave us another room. And so the weekend started great, but we went out, and we went out for a cup of coffee. And we went to this little cafe opposite Harrods, and we were the only people in there. Then another couple came in, and they sat at the table next to us. We the only people in this place. And the woman says to this guy, let me tell you what I hate about you. You disgust me. And I was like, oh, you know, because we were like the only people who could hear this woman absolutely ripping into this guy. It's the most comfortable, uncomfortable experience. But it was okay because we were going to a show. We got tickets for a new show that had started in London, and we went, and it was a new musical, and we were sat there, pretty decent seats. Then the musical started, and I can't even describe what this musical was like. The first song started with loads of F-bombs and terrible expletives, and then the next scene was people doing disgusting things to each other, and then there was nudity, and we were just like, oh. And we got to the interval, and Leslie said, I just want to go. I just want to go. The next morning, we got up and we went for breakfast, and I'd forgotten my plug for my iPhone charger. And so I went and bought a plug in this little shop. And as we got to the restaurant, should listen to my wife. We got to the restaurant, and I said, I'm just going to plug my phone in and charge it. And Leslie says, do you think you should ask? I was like, no. And I got under the table, and I pushed the plug in. And as I did, there was a massive bang, big explosion. All the lights in the restaurant went out. People were literally screaming. And my plug had actually shot the length of the restaurant. And the manager ran out and he said, all your food's free, all your food's free. And I was like, oh, it's all my fault. I've blown up the restaurant. And of course, I had to look at my wife, made worse by the fact the food was free. And my wife was like, I don't want to eat it. It was all your fault. We'd got a ticket for a gourmet Indian experience that a friend had bought us for Christmas, and we'd booked into it, and we headed down to this restaurant, and it was quite a long walk, and we were walking up this street, this little side street, and Leslie said to me famous words. She said, this doesn't look like the sort of place that would have a restaurant with a gourmet experience. And I was like, it's gonna be great. And we got there, and we got to this little restaurant that honestly it looked like a takeaway with three or four tables in it. And we went in, and I said, gourmet Indian experience. The guy gave me the menu and said, just choose what you like. I said, well, that doesn't seem like much like a gourmet experience. He said, but you can have anything. So Leslie's looking at me. I'm looking at her. And then the guy said, have you got your receipt? And I said, I've got my voucher. And he said, yes, but have you got your receipt? And I thought, what, the receipt that Leslie said, shall we take the receipt when we're in the hotel room? And I said, we won't need it. We've already got the voucher. And she said, and he said, you need the receipt. And I said, mate, come on. I've got a voucher. I've got a gourmet Indian experience. Can I have the food? And he said, yes. So I said, oh, thank goodness for that. And he went off and he brought the drinks menu back and he said, but you should have brought the receipt. And I said, mate, come on. Like, can I have the food? And he's like, yes, you can. And I ordered the drinks and he brought the drinks and as he brought them to the table and he said, I shouldn't really serve you. You should have brought the receipt. And I said, mate, come on, give me a break. And as he walked off, he just said, but next time, bring the receipt. And Leslie said, let's go. So we walked out the restaurant and she looked at me and I didn't know if she was going to laugh or cry or get really cross. Well, I knew she wasn't going to laugh, if I'm honest with you. I've never seen her like it. And she said, what are we going to do? Meaning, what are you going to do? And I said, I've got a plan. There's an underground station at the end of this road. As we turned round, I walked up the road to praying, please God, let there be an underground station at the end of this road. I've just made this statement to my wife. We got there. There was. I don't know if it existed before or if I just prayed it into being, but we got on it. And Leslie said, what's your plan? And I said, don't worry about it. It's fine. And I'm like, God, give me a plan. God, give me a plan. We got on the train. I saw it went to Covent Garden. And I said, Leslie, we're going to get off the train at Covent Garden. You're going to be amazed at what's going to happen next. And as we got off the train at Covent Garden, I suddenly remembered that I'd taken my daughter to a restaurant just around the corner once, and it was great. And I said, watch this. It's going to be fantastic. And we went into this Indian restaurant. We sat down at a table, and as we did, it was one of those kind of tables where you share. This woman got on the phone as her boyfriend rang her, and he said, I'm sorry, I can't get up the street. They've blocked the street because they're doing the BAFTAs in the Royal Opera House, and I can't get up the street. And she said, get up this street now or you're in trouble. And she put the phone down and she said, when he arrives, I'm going to rip his head off. And I said, oh, please don't. I'm having the worst weekend of my life. My wedding anniversary hangs on this meal. And as he arrived, she said, you should buy this guy a drink. He saved your life tonight. It was horrible. But of course, I've told you all the things that went wrong. I didn't tell you about the cream tea that we went out for on the Friday when we arrived. We had such a good time. It was amazing. We went to the Tate gallery, and I remember being in a particular room, and I said to Leslie, if this was the only gallery in any museum in the world I'd ever been to, I would be satisfied. This is amazing. We went... on the Sunday, we walked along the South Bank and we saw all these amazing buskers and performers. It was incredible. After we left this disgusting show, we actually went and got ourselves a takeaway pizza, went back to our room, watched the telly, and just had a really good laugh. When we got in the car and we were driving up at the M4 back to Wales, we were laughing about all these experiences, and Leslie said, same time next year? And we've done it ever since. You see, because it's all about perspective. What is your perspective on what happens? Let me share a story I think that's going to help. In John chapter 5, it says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, there in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, is a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by five colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who had been there was an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. I don't know what your perspective is on that particular reading, but I want to just raise our game a little bit and look at it from a kingdom vantage point, from a kingdom perspective. You see, if I'm honest, I've read that loads of times. And I'll be honest with you. For so many years, I used to read that, and I was quite cynical. My perspective was a cynical perspective because I was thinking, 38 years this guy's laid there waiting to be healed. You would think, like I'm thinking, if that was me, I would have, like, you know, crawled on my fingertips to the edge of the pool. So, and I'd have been laid right on the edge so that when the water stirred, all I had to do was roll over. I wouldn't need anybody else. I didn't need anybody. So I would have done it for myself because I had a cynical perspective. I've also come at it from a judgmental perspective. What is it, this guy that is there? Maybe he doesn't want to get healed. He's just excuses for his life. But I also got to remember that Jesus, the one who is the ultimate judge, looked at this guy and he didn't judge him. You know, we need to be wary of that when we become judgmental, that we're told not to judge because we're going to be judged by the same standard. But we can't help it, can we? I think the old man and the old woman that rises up in us sometimes is that element of cynicism or sarcasm or negativity or judgmentalism. But actually, Christ calls us to something more than that. You know, we all know, any of us that have been around the church for any length of time, that people from outside the church think that we're all hypocrites. Well, of course we are. We get that. But we need to actually rail against that. We need to be people for whom our call mark is that we have been with Jesus, that our response is a response of the people of a kingdom perspective. You see, this guy, if I really look at this passage, it says that this guy has been an invalid, it says in the NIV, for 38 years. In other words, he's been invalid. He's been a non-person. He's been worse than a second-class citizen. So you can imagine all sorts of negativity is going through his mind, all sorts of things of like, you know, I'm not going to get out of this situation. And yet Christ comes into his life and everything changes. I love the fact that Jesus doesn't presume that he knows what the guy needs. I mean, of course he does. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and he knows all things. But he says to him, what do you want? He says, do you want to get well? He doesn't presume he wants to get well. Maybe the guy says, no, I just need enough money to survive the week, or just want some food. Or we often come into a situation, we look at what we perceive as people in need, and we know what we think they need. There's a dignity, isn't there, when we say, how can I help you? Of course, that's a vulnerable position because, you know, if I go along and I see somebody that's on the street and I toss them, you know, a quid, I've already made that decision that that's what they want, and I'm prepared to make that sacrifice. But what if I said, what do you want? And the guy said, I just want somebody to take me for some food and listen to me. Would I be prepared to do that? Would I be prepared to take a kingdom perspective? Would I be prepared to change my plans and purposes for that which God has called me to do? Would I allow the interruption to become the ministry? So often, of course, those of us who work in this sort of environment, we've got a plan for the day. We've written our list. We know what we want to get through. But sometimes the interruption is the ministry. That's why, just as a personal thing, I've always, if I'm working, I'm in my office, or more often than not, my door's open, because I know that often it's in that place of people sticking their head around the door that the real work happens. Are we prepared to be interrupted to bring Jesus to a person that is in desperate place of an encounter? Because this man wasn't expecting, was he, to encounter the king that day? But something happens when that guy meets Jesus. Any judgment I want to make about him, any cynicism I want to make about him, any thought that I might think he's quite happy in that state changes when he meets Jesus. So even if all the things I thought were true, it doesn't matter, because he has an opportunity, as we all do when we encounter Jesus, to make a decision for ourselves. Jesus says, do you want to get well? And then he says this to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. As I bring my talk into land, I'm going to ask the band to come back. But I just want to say that there's something significant about this. Jesus gives the man dignity and he gives him a choice. Because he says to the man, get up, pick up your mat and walk. And of course the guy could have said, mate, I've been here for 38 years. I've not been able to walk for 38. I'm not walking anywhere. But something within that man rises up when he encounters Christ that he is prepared to make the decision that he could possibly stand up because he's now encountered the King. His perspective changes. And I want to say to you that when you meet Jesus, you get a kingdom perspective. Without him, there was nothing. And through him, there's everything. He made the blind men see. He made a deaf man hear. He gave a bleeding woman relief and dignity. He comforted and troubled. He set the captives free. He revealed his deity to a Samaritan. He proclaimed good news to the poor. He made lepers clean. He saw the paralyzed walk. The mute spoke. He fed the hungry. He put coins in the mouth of a fish. He walked on water. He calmed the storms. He withered fig trees, and he made other trees come to life. He caught shoals of fish. He put water into wine. He raised the dead. He died on the cross. He forgave your sins, and he's rising people from the dead, even now, that they're going to have an encounter with him that's going to allow them to spend eternity with the living God. You see, when Jesus comes into your life, your perspective changes. If your perspective hasn't changed, ask the Holy Spirit now to give you a kingdom perspective. He wants to elevate you, to allow you to see the world through his eyes, to see the broken as broken, but also see them as his creation, to see the lost as people who could be found, to see the poor as people call wealthy, to see those that without to be people that have everything. You see, when you meet Jesus, everything changes. And if we lose that reality, then we have nothing to offer a broken world. We can feed them till the cows come home. We can give them the best youth work experience. They can listen to the best bands. But unless they have Jesus, they leave with nothing. And he's looking to encounter us afresh today and give people a new encounter as we go. Do you want to have a kingdom perspective? And if you think, well, hang on, what have I got? The answer is this, and it's in this song. Christ is enough. Christ is enough. In fact, if we come to Jesus only because we think we're going to get so much, and of course, that is so many of our experiences, that when we met Jesus, he added so much to us. But we have to get to the point of maturity when we say, if I got nothing, Christ is enough. Him crucified and resurrected is enough in my life. Let's stand and sing this song.
Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support our work or even get involved with one of our teams. We also have another podcast called The Flow Podcast, where we share stories and testimonies of the amazing things that God's doing in people's lives. Search for The Flow Podcast on iTunes or Spotify or wherever you get your podcasts. Thanks for listening.